Well, good morning. Good morning. How are we doing? Good. Hey, we have been doing a series of messages that is meant to be incredibly practical about how do we actually live this kind of life that Jesus has invited us into. And today what I want to do is I want to focus on generosity. You and I are designed to live generous lives. Seriously, living generously is the best way to live. I know you don't believe me. Like, most Americans really struggle with this, generosity, right? Don't just take my word for it, though. Like all the great leaders, philosophers, all the great religious teachers throughout history have said the same thing. Ancient Hebrew proverb, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly and ends up impoverished. How about the Buddha? Giving brings happiness at every stage of its expression. Hindu proverb, they who give have all things. They who withhold have nothing. Jesus of Nazareth, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will persevere, will preserve it. We listen to like religious teachers throughout generations saying the exact same thing. And we still don't believe it. Like, our connection between our heart and our wallet is like super strong. And I'll be damned if anybody's going to cut that connection. Like, we love this stuff, don't we? All right? Listen, I love this. In the introduction to an amazing book written by a Notre Dame professor and sociologist, his name's Christian Smith, it's titled The Paradox of Generosity. And they went through, Notre Dame actually has a group that's called the Science of Generosity Initiative. And they started studying the links between generosity and well-being. Like, what if what we've always been taught is actually true? That somehow generosity is good for us. Listen to the intro here. Generosity, he writes, is paradoxical. Those who give receive back in turn. By spending ourselves for others' well-being, we enhance our own standing. In letting go of some of what we own, we better secure our own lives. By giving ourselves away, we ourselves move towards flourishing. This is not only a philosophical or religious teaching, it's a sociological fact. He goes on to say, the generosity paradox can also be stated in the negative. By grasping onto what we currently have, we lose out on better goods that we might have gained. In holding on to what we possess, we diminish its long-term value to us. By always protecting ourselves against future uncertainties and misfortunes, we are affected in ways that make us more anxious about uncertainties and vulnerable to future misfortunes. In short, by failing to care for others, we do not properly take care of ourselves. It's no coincidence that the word miser is etymologically related to the word miserable. Dude. It's not just the religious teachers. It's our own sociologists that are telling us the best way to live is generous. Like, if you want to experience well-being in your life. So this team, the Science of the Generosity Initiative, studied that. The book basically is all their findings for Americans. And what they discovered is that the more generous Americans are, the more happiness, health, and purpose in life they enjoy. Now, I don't know about you, but you could immediately read that and go, well, yeah, because those are the people that can afford to be generous. And all their money brings them health and happiness. And what they discovered was just the opposite. There's a causality between it. That the more generous we are, the more happy we become. The more fulfilled that we are. Listen, this team of sociologists from Notre Dame have discovered the exact same thing the scriptures have been telling us for centuries. Proverbs 11:24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. The generous experience a well-being in life that the stingy will never experience. Never, ever. We've been talking about a life that really works in this series. And what I want to do is I want to press into that a little bit deeper. And I want to talk about a life that really works is a life that embraces generosity. And I want to read from a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to an early church. So if you have a Bible, why don't you pull it out? We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. and highlight a few verses from that. Access that on your phone. There's Bibles in the chair right in front of you, page number on the screen. Like, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, in this letter, he's writing about numerous things, but one of the things that he's writing is a solicitation. He is inviting them to give to famine relief that's going on in Jerusalem. And there's some, like, really powerful things here that we can learn from. There's really powerful principles, and it really confronts some of our mistaken ideas about generosity. Like, for instance, if generosity is so extremely good, why don't more people participate in it? This is part of the paradox there. For example, like, why do only 3% of the followers of Jesus in America actually do the thing called the tithe? Like, why do only 3% do that? Like, why does 6 out of 7 Americans give away less than 2% of what they bring in? 6 out of 7 of all Americans. Like, why is it? If generosity is so good, why don't we actually participate in it? And so Paul's addressing some of that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, here's how it reads. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. Okay, I love the way, because one of the things in the first four verses Paul does is he, like, addresses kind of four misconceptions that we have, four mistaken ideas that we have about generosity. Here's the first one. I can't give because I'm just not a naturally generous person. It's just not naturally for me to be generous. And he says that. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. They didn't give because they were naturally generous. They gave because they had received the ultimate gift of God's grace. They understood God giving to them grace that what they don't deserve, that God has given to them. Like, himself he gave to them. As they've experienced that, it turned them into radically generous givers. Here's the deal. If we experience God's grace, ultimately, it will change us. It changes what we want. It changes our perspective on stuff. The best gift ever, Jesus, God, the ruler of the universe, gave up everything to die on a cross and rescue you and I, to cure the cancer of sin, if you will, to take on the punishment so that we could be perfect in God's sight. The grace of God turns naturally stingy people into radically generous people. So here's the deal. Like, some of us haven't actually ever received that gift. Like, God's grace kind of seems like this odd thing to us. Maybe we've never actually experienced that. And if that's you, like, number one, I'm really glad you're here today. But number two, I want to invite you into this, because there's nothing more amazing in any of our lives than the life-changing gift of God's love that we sang about today. And full disclosure, like, you should know it, what you're getting yourself into. Like, this is kind of a crazy thing if you want to receive this grace. This gift is so good that if you really receive it, it's going to totally rock and change every part of your world. You'll want to. You'll actually be excited to, like, give yourself away and to give your stuff away. Like, it'll change you in that way. How crazy is that? If you're thinking about following Jesus, listen, don't settle for some kind of watered-down version of following Jesus. Settle for the real thing that actually rocks your world and changes everything. Like, go for that. Don't go for the fake version of it, right? Some of us have never really received this, and there's nothing more hopeful than to know that God's grace can really change your life. Wherever you feel stuck, like, whatever you're dealing with in life, whatever feels like out of control, like, however hopeless you might be, the grace of God actually really does change your life if you really taste it, if you experience it. I love the way the psalmist said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Like, you got to taste it. You got to, like, experience it. You got to put yourself into it. And honestly, there are so many stories right around you of God's grace in people's lives. Like just sitting right around you in this world, there are amazing stories of the grace of God in people's lives that have totally kind of rocked them. And they moved from being stingy to generous. I don't know where you're at today and where you need to experience God's grace, but I know it can change your life if you believe in it and if you receive it. You may think that you're too old. You may think that you've been in this pattern too long. You may think like the secret things in my life that nobody knows about, like if anybody ever knew. Listen, God's grace can change all of that. It can give you self-respect. It can teach you how to look in a mirror and actually like what you see. It doesn't matter who you've been. It doesn't matter who you haven't been. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done, what you've said or what you haven't said. God's grace can heal that. This is not about being naturally generous. This is about experiencing God's grace, His generosity towards you, and allowing that to reorient everything you are and everything you do. That's the first mistaken idea. The second one is this. I can't give because only wealthy people give. Verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. The dirt poor Macedonians gave. Do you want to know how to measure the amount of God's grace that's actually in your life? You look at verse 2. The word extreme poverty literally means rock bottom poverty. The Macedonians were scraping the bottom of the barrel. The grace of God made this empty barrel well up in joy and generosity. The grace of God did that. God, listen, God is not so unkind as to give the ability to be generous only to wealthy people. Like only they get well-being. Only they get really satisfied. Only they get to experience joy. No, we mistakenly think that the only people who can afford to be generous are those with the most resources. Nobody else gets to participate. But listen, if it really is more blessed to give than to receive, again, do you hear that? More blessed to give than to receive? Like, that is so topsy-turvy to how we function. We immediately think, well, I don't know if that's true because I like receiving a lot. But if it really is more blessed to give than to receive, then maybe God wants all of us to experience that blessing. The Bible actually tells a story of an extreme generosity coming from kind of the bottom of the barrel of poverty in Mark chapter 12. Jesus and his disciples are hanging out outside the temple and they're watching people put stuff into the offering. And the religious leaders, I don't know how they did it. I think they went like to the bank beforehand and they cashed in their bills for coins, and the heaviest, loudest coins, like nickels and quarters and stuff, and not too many like Susie B. Anthony dollars. It was like pennies and nickels and not dimes. They're too light. And then they go and they just pour all that into the offering, and it makes a loud racket. And Jesus and the disciples are watching this, and this little old lady, a widow who didn't have anybody earning income for her, comes up with these two little slivers of a copper coin that probably like a feather float down and didn't make much noise at all. And Jesus goes, she put in more than all the rest because they gave out of their excess, but she gave out of her poverty. And she probably experienced more joy and more well-being in her life. Because sociologists tell us that's how it works. If you're just giving out of the excess, if you're giving out of the fat of your life, instead of cutting down to the bone, then it doesn't produce that benefit in our lives. Listen, some of us are not in the best of situations. Perhaps you're single. There's nobody out there that you have to depend on. Maybe you're approaching retirement. Maybe you're concerned about your security, your future. The result of the grace of God in our lives, that even in the midst of our concerns, He provides a way for us to participate in generosity. He's not so unkind as to restrict generosity just to those who are well off. That's the second lie. The third one is this. I can't give because only people who can spare it are the ones who can give, right? Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Paul is saying the Macedonians give more than they can afford to give. Here's the deal. Most of us kind of live out of the excess. We live out of the fat in our lives. And it doesn't hurt us just to trim off a little fat and give that away. It doesn't hurt us when we go to the excess and go, hey, I got a little bit left over. Let me just give that little bit away, right? You find out how much of the grace of God is in your life when all the fat and the excess is gone. It said that they gave beyond their ability, right? In the Greek, that means contrary to their ability. How does that work? Like if you make $25,000 a year, how do you get $50,000 a year? That'd be like beyond my ability, right? How do you do that? Well, that's not exactly what it's talking about. Contrary to ability means contrary to normal human expectations of what people should give. What's reasonable, normal human expectation, as I said, is to slice away a little bit of the fat and give that. That's the reasonable thing to do. Contrary is that we would cut through the fat. You'd cut into the muscle. You'd cut into the bone. And that's a basic principle for giving. 2 Samuel 24 tells the story of the king wanting to have an animal to give for a sacrifice and a burnt offering. And the king goes to somebody and says, I want to buy this animal. And the person realizes it's the king and says, no, you don't have to buy the animal. I'll give it to you. And the king says this, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. It's a basic principle on generosity in the scriptures. I will not give to the Lord what costs me nothing. In 21st century language, this might mean I will not give to God something that doesn't require that I change my lifestyle, something that doesn't cost me anything. If it doesn't cost me anything, it's not really worship. I'm not going to give to the Lord just out of the fat of my life. And for lots of us, like lifestyle is a matter of choices. But some of us are kind of down to the bottom. We have no choice. Most of us have money beyond the necessities, food, clothing, and shelter. Here's the deal, though. If our giving doesn't cost us to change our lifestyle, even a little bit, then it's costing us nothing. And there are a number of things we could do to just change our lifestyle. Maybe we could put off buying like new furniture, new patio furniture. It'll be 6 months before you get to use it anyway. We could put off buying new clothes or, you know, buying a new car. We could make choices to give away our raises, to not have our lifestyle just keep increasing with our income. We could make choices to give away a tax refund or cut cable or not subscribe to every entertainment app out there. There are so many choices we could make every day, lots of things that God might lead us to do. When it requires a change in lifestyle, then perhaps you can say you're probably getting closer to the will of God. Or another lie, I can't give because no one's twisted my arm into giving yet. Urgently, verse 4, they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. Paul didn't twist the Macedonians' arms. He didn't even ask them to give, maybe because he saw their poverty. But they begged him to participate. The miracle of grace is that the roles become reversed. Contrast that like with the normal smug attitude that we see around us today. Don't talk to me about my money. Don't address these things. Right? There's three things we don't allow people to talk to us about today. Our money, our sexuality, and our weight. Right? We don't like it. I went to the doctor a few years ago and he says, how you doing? I go, pretty good. He goes, well, you're fat. And immediately I'm like, I'm going to change doctors. Like, I'm so over you, you've been canceled, you know, you're out of here, right? We don't like people talking to us about this stuff, right? Begging to participate is the New Testament mark of grace. It's the New Testament mark of grace. Mark chapter 5, for example, the demoniac that Jesus had healed, the Gadarene demoniac that he'd healed. As soon as he gets healed, he's experienced the grace of God, and he like runs to Jesus and he says, I got to go with you. I want to go with you to the next place. Like, I want to be involved in this thing. He's begging to participate. Okay, so here's the deal. If you've never been asked to give, we can solve that right here, right now. I'm going to ask you to give. I am. I'm going to ask you, like, to contribute, to give, like, to the Vineyard Church here, to Paul. Just Paul asked the Corinthians to be generous. I'm asking you. Yes, you. Each and every one of you. And I'm asking myself. Like, what would it look like to actually be generous and contribute? I'm not asking you to give to the Vineyard Church because the church needs your money. Actually, the church is doing pretty good financially. I'm not asking you to give to God because he needs your money. He doesn't need your money. Like, he's got way more resources than you can imagine. I'm asking you to give because I love you, and I want to see you be healthy as a follower of Jesus and as a human on the planet. Generosity is actually the best way to live. If you want to live a life that really works, connected to Jesus, it's going to include generosity. And honestly, because I care about us, I want us to experience that. And I'm not only talking about giving money to the Duluth Vineyard. I want you to become radically generous in every single part of your life. I love the way the Generosity Initiative has defined generosity. They said it's the virtue of giving good things to others freely and abundantly. Giving good things to others freely and abundantly. It's a learned character trait, they say, that involves our actions and our attitudes. Generosity is a disposition, it's a way of thinking, and it's a practice. It's an actual way of living. Generosity is not a random idea or a haphazard behavior. It's actually a different orientation to life. It involves giving things that are beneficial to others, things that actually enhance their well-being. Lastly, they said this, generosity is an expression of love. Generosity is the way that we express love. Listen, as followers of Christ, we're to be generous with our money. Yes, we're to be generous with our possessions. We're to be generous with our time. What would it look like, even just today, to be generous with your attention? Like when you're with somebody, to be generous with just attending to them and not paying attention to every notification that pops up on your devices. What would it look like to be generous with that? Generous with encouragement. Wow, Twitter would totally change, right? Much less like the greater Twin Ports. Generous with our aid. Generous with our emotional availability. Generous with our financial giving. Generous with our volunteer work. That's the stuff you do that you don't get paid for, by the way. Generous with our neighborly expressions. Generous in giving blood. Generous in becoming an organ donor. Generous in loaning possessions to people. Generous in estate giving outside of one's own family. And in their study, they learned that this kind of generosity can't be faked. It's got to be authentic. Like, you actually have to do it, not just think about it, if you want the results in your life. Like, you actually have to part with stuff. You actually have to give it away. Right? You have to do that. To live generously, you have to become an actual generous person. It's got to be authentic, actually practiced. Then, only then, do the real positive effects kick in. I think of Jesus' words in John's gospel. We love the first part of what he says, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But the first part that comes before that is, if you put these words of mine into practice, if you actually do them, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Right? Generosity works exactly the same way. So let me encourage you. Generosity is actually hardwired into your soul. You're created in the image of God. Generosity is part of the image of God in you. That's partly, I think, why it produces benefit in our lives. You're living in to who you were created to be. As you participate in receiving God's grace and giving it away to others, you'll experience an overflow of joy and generosity. And it's an overflow of what we've received. Like in this letter, Paul talks quite a bit about the grace, the free gift, the undeserved gift that they have received. He says this in chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." As you surrender yourself to God's love and his grace in Jesus, you'll actually find an overflow that you have to give away in all those different areas. And it's amazing. So people ask the question, like, okay, Michael, money. How much money does God want us to give away? And when we're asking that, It's usually out of a place of fear. Some of us are kind of paralyzed by indecision. We don't know what to do. But for most of us, it's just the fear that God's asking us to give away too much. And in a way, Paul addresses that when he tells the Corinthians in verses 8 and 10 in chapter 8 that they should start by just giving in accordance with their means. He doesn't give them to be crazy generous like the Macedonians. In fact, he doesn't actually command them like what to give at all. He invites them to start by showing and proving the love that they have if they've received from anything from God by giving. And he also then assures them, like in chapter 9, that if they are giving, God will be enough in their lives. Chapter 9, verse 8, he says, God's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. So you read that and you stop and think about it. Like, is that true? Is God enough in my life? Like, is he really enough? Can he actually do that? Can he meet all those needs in my life? Right? Is he able to bless me abundantly to make sure that I have all that I really need to do everything that he's invited me to do? That's the big question. All right. Well, let's get really practical. What about the right amount to give? How much are we talking here, really? Well, Paul doesn't even answer that question. And honestly, I don't think I can or should answer that question for you. One of the things that I learned really on, it's in pastor training, it's that I am not God. Right? I used to put a sign up in my office, my old office, that said, God's God and you're not. It was a really good reminder because idolatry is us wanting to take God's role and tell people what they should do. Every single one of us struggles with that. I don't think we should act like God. I think I want God to tell you what you should give. You just listen to him and give what he says to give. Paul, however, is like perfectly clear on the measure for our giving. The measure, if you want a standard for how much to give, you look at Jesus. Again, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Or I seem to remember Jesus saying something like this. Mark chapter 10, Jesus looked at the rich young ruler who said, what do I need to do? And he said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. I think that's something Jesus still says today. Now, here's the deal. Some of you are probably thinking, wait, Michael, hold on. It's 10%. I know it's 10%, but that's what we should give, 10%. That line from Jesus looks like it's 100%. I'll settle for 10. Like, 10% would be better than that, right? 10% goes actually back to the Old Testament, but it's not here in this, right? It goes back to the Old Testament when God commanded the people of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews, to give a portion of their income, a tithe. The tithe means 10%. That's what they were to give. It was to come out of the first fruits, and God got his share first, not the leftovers. Now, back then, that was hugely symbolic, because when a king would come take over a place, the king would demand the first fruits from the people who took over, because he was their king. God is saying, I am your king. All right? He's making it clear. It's probably worth mentioning that many scholars believe that the Israelites actually paid three tithes, one to their spiritual leaders, one to their festivals, and one to the poor, added up, and it's more like 30%. I like to point that out to the folks who say we should kind of go back to the way it was and say, well, that's actually 30%. They don't tend to like that very much. That's okay, because only God's grace, only his ultimate gift, will really ever make any of us happy. Anyway, beyond the interesting history lesson, why do so many churches teach their followers that they're supposed to give 10%? That we can get off the hook by only giving 10% of our income to God and to the church? I mean, Jesus must have said that, right? Paul must have said something like that. Well, not exactly. No, they didn't. The Bible certainly doesn't say that directly. Like, if you step back a little bit, the tithe was just a minimum that the early followers of Jesus would assume that you would give. The first followers of Jesus were Jewish. Yes, Jesus was Jewish. And they used to give their tithe 10% three times. That was based on the Old Testament. And then on Jesus shows up, he gives them the ultimate gift. Like, he sacrifices everything to die for their sins. They're clearly more blessed than they were before. And they respond by giving more. And so that you see in the book of Acts and in other first century documents outside the Bible that the early followers of Jesus are known for their radical generosity. They stood out. The other Jews were used to giving, you know, a triple tithe, but these wacky Christians, they go way beyond that. They're insanely generous. So that's why at the Vineyard, we call tithing the training wheels of generosity. It's the training wheels of generosity. It's a great way to start. The apostle Paul says, in accordance to your means. That means that tithing actually points you in the direction of radical generosity. Tithing is not radical generosity. I mean, if Jesus had only given 10% of himself, we'd all be screwed, right? And so tithing's not radical generosity in that, right? But it's an amazingly great step in the right direction. So picture this a little bit like the kitchen table talk. You ever have kitchen table talks in your house? We gather everybody together around the kitchen table. You're not sitting on the couch where everybody's distracted and falling asleep. Like you're around the kitchen table, hands on the table, phones on the table. We're going to have a talk here. We got to talk about some stuff. Listen, I want to read something from a pastor in New York City, Timothy Keller, what he wrote about this. I love it. He writes this. It confronts me as much as it will confront you. He said this, if when you look at 10% and you realize the Bible sees that as the minimum amount, a minimum rule of thumb for how much you should be giving away, a person who's a moralist or a legalist will say, that's ridiculous. A person who's been touched by the grace of God and owes everything to Christ, what you may say is, I'm strapped, I can't do it, it's too much, like I'm in debt too much, I have obligations, I'm in trouble, I can't make it, but you would never say that's unreasonable, never. And so now you have a really pragmatic way to find out whether you're a legalist or a real Christian today. If 10% is unreasonable to the one who's given you everything, you don't know him yet. If it's reasonable, but you don't know how you're going to get there, well, that's different. Dude, I love the way Keller puts that. It's so incredibly confrontive. I can see him talking to me at my kitchen table, Michael, who are you, legalist or follower of Jesus? Michael, who do you want to be? It's challenging, but it's true, and hearing it is for our best. Now listen, some of us can pretty easily pop the training wheels on and start giving 10%. But for others of us, it'd be a struggle, right? It's a struggle to do that. Let me ask you this. If you suddenly had your income cut by 10%, like it was just cut by 10%, picture that, what it is right now, what would you do? If your income was suddenly cut, this is really practical, we're at the kitchen table still, what would you do? Cut by 10%. I just recently, I manage a budget for Vineyard USA for church planting. They just cut it by 12%. Everybody moan with me, oh. Thank you. That felt good. I thought about quitting. And I thought, well, that's a stupid thing to do. Like, bad pastor, right? And I thought, so what if this is a beautiful constraint? Google that if you want to find out what that is. What if this is a limit that's actually for my benefit? And there's better ways to go about doing everything I've been doing. And then I called a team together, and for the last 3 or 4 months, we've been working on that. I'm so excited about what we've come up with. It's way better than what we've been doing. And it came from a constraint. What would you do in your personal life if that got cut? You'd figure out ways around that. You would do that. I think what God might be inviting us to do is to pop on the training wheels and figure out actually how to do that. We're talking the training wheels of generosity. Training wheels are great for learning. But think about this. If I put training wheels on my motorcycle now, that right, you'd be laughing at me. Eventually, you go beyond the training wheels. And there are lots of us here that we should be well beyond training wheels. Like, God's inviting us into generosity. And generosity, the bicycle is so much more fun when you can lean it into the corners, right? The motorcycle is so much more fun when you scrape the foot pegs and you use the whole tire, not just the little bit in the middle. It becomes so much more fun when you be able to do this. At a certain point, when God says it's time to take the training wheels off. The Macedonians had taken off the training wheels. That's what it means to this next verse, to give beyond your ability, to go beyond your ability. The only way to do that is you change your lifestyle, the way we live, what we think about. A genius pastor back in the American colonies wrote this, Jonathan Edwards. The gospel obliges us to give when we are in distress to those in greater distress than us. How else will we bear one another's burdens? If we never relieve others' burdens, but when we can do it without being burdened ourselves, how then do we bear our neighbor's burden when we bear no burden at all? Dude, I love Edward's logic. It's worth wrapping your mind around this. We can see it in our own lives. You see somebody that needs food, you're like, buy him a sandwich. But honestly, that sandwich didn't cause a change in your lifestyle. You can still go out and do all the things you want to do. You can go see a movie, you can go out to dinner, you can do all the stuff you want to do. But you buy enough sandwiches that it causes a change in your lifestyle. And Edward's saying, now we're sharing the burden. How can you share the burden if you never feel any of the pain? It's impossible. You're not sharing their burden. If we don't ever give to God like this, then all we're doing is giving the leftovers. Radically, what this means is we take the training wheels off and we feel the effects ourselves. And it will be a little painful at first, but we'll also feel the joy and the excitement and the pleasure of being part of what God's doing in us and through us. And here's the deal. I don't know anyone who does this and doesn't end up loving it. I don't know anyone who does this and doesn't end up loving it. I don't know anyone who does this and doesn't end up loving it. I want this to sink in. I know a lot of people. I don't know anyone who does this and doesn't end up loving it. You want a way of life that actually works? You let the grace of God go deep, and then you look at how you can actually participate in what he's doing. And you share that with other people. It's amazing. Let me go right to the end. There's real good that comes from us participating in this. Some of us think, my little bit's just a drop in the bucket, no good comes from it. Listen to the end of this appeal that Paul's giving to the church in Corinth. Chapter 9, starting in verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Our generosity has an impact on others' lives. And it's just like, does any good come from this? Absolutely. The radical generosity of the followers of Jesus has changed countries. It's changed empires. It's changed the world, and it still does. And it's this amazingly successful formula. It started in the first century, known for its radical, over-the-top generosity that pointed people to Jesus. Thankfulness, praise, prayer. That changed the Roman Empire. It changed the world. We're here today because of their generosity, if you think about it. And then generosity has an impact on our own lives. Look at this paragraph again from another perspective. I'll underline different parts. Radical giving proves that we got it. When you begin to express yourself radically and generous like that, one of the things that proves is you actually experience God's grace. Like the encouragement that you feel is like, oh my gosh, this is actually making a difference in my life. There's something like, I mentioned a few weeks ago, if you were here, after one of our big snowstorms that my snowblower got stolen. I'm not telling this story to make me look good, right? But my snowblower got stolen. Somebody like broke into my garage, damaged the garage door, stole my snowblower. Through a series of events, I was able to get a new one, like a really cool one with a bigger auger. It shoots snow like 60 feet, you know. I can put it like three doors down, you know, now. They have no idea where it came from. They're like, why did it snow so much more in my yard than in Gatlin's yard, right? It's awesome. And it's got like a bigger motor. Like I can just right down the street. And so like the first big snow that came, I was so excited. I just go like all the way down the block, right? I'm just like, I'm having so much fun. This is a blast. Like, I don't know if I'm pelting their windows. I don't know where it's all going, but I'm sure I'm having fun. I think they'll have fun someday, right? And I'm going down there. I'm on my way back, and I realize, like, I went all the way down the block. Sorry, I didn't go to the other side of the street. Those of you that live on the other side of the street. There you go. I didn't make it over there. I was exhausted. Anyway, I get all the way back, and I'm like, all of a sudden, like, oh, that, I look down, and I'm like, that feels really good. Like, they have no idea who did it. It's like the middle of a day on a Monday. They're all at work, right? I'm off. And it's just like there was something in that. I forget even why I was sharing that. What was in my notes? Oh, we benefit. We benefit from it. Right? Like, I was exhausted. I needed a nap after that, after I did everything that I needed to do and all the way. But, like, we get benefit from that thing. Here's the deal. I don't know anybody who's put this into practice and doesn't love it. And so here's my challenge for us as a body of Christ. What if we just pressed into this a little bit? What if you just pop on the training wheels if you're not doing that yet? And if you are and you've been doing that for some time, dude, you're an adult. You look funny riding something with training wheels. Like, lean into this thing a little bit. All right, that's what I got. Why don't you guys stand up? Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you challenge us, like right to the core of our being. And that even in the midst of your challenges, we know that we are deeply, deeply loved. And so I just say thank you, Lord. Thank you for the way that you lean in with both love and opportunities for growth and change. And Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we invite your presence and your power here even more. God, we long. I long for us, the Vineyard Church in the Twin Ports, to be a radically generous community. We took an offering at Christmas Eve, and Brenda and some of our HLI students got to go deliver it to the Bethany, I think it's the Crisis Nursery. This week, just over $17,000. Pretty sweet. Father, I ask that we'd be able to do that kind of thing over and over and over. And not just like as a big group, you know, with like official people coming and presenting the check, but all of us every day in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our community. Would you allow us to flourish in that? Because we've experienced your love and your grace. If you're on the ministry team, why don't you make your way up here? We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard, and I think there's some good stuff to get prayer for. If you're in a financially difficult place, and I talked about shame, and you just feel shame, you feel like, man, there's no way, like, I could come and let that team that's going to be doing the financial workshop, there's just no way I could do that. I just want to encourage you, would you just come up and get some prayer? I think God wants to give you courage to actually begin to address some of those issues in your life. And I can tell you from personal experience that once you begin to be honest about those things, God actually gives you a way out. The shame is just driving you into a deeper hole because you don't want to look at it. But once you get a little bit honest about it, God begins to give you really practical resources to be able to get out of that place. If you're here today and you feel really offended that we talked about money and we talked about generosity, if that's like really, like that just really ticks you off, dude, here's the deal. You need to get some prayer. Like, this is normal talk. This is the normal stuff. And I would really encourage you, I probably just offended you twice, to come up and get some prayer. Like, come up and get some prayer for that. I think God wants to bring some healing to you so it's not quite so much of an offensive thing. I love the way that God's created us that we learn from one another. We don't just like, we're not born knowing this stuff. And so you don't have to try to figure this out on your own. And if you're in a really place of deep financial hardship. Maybe you've lost your job or retirement's looming and you've got no idea how to navigate that. Man, I think God hears our prayers and answers them. Come up and get some prayer. So however this is affecting you and in whatever way that is, would you let some folks pray for you today before you leave? These guys are going to lead us in worship. You're free to hang out in here as long as you want to. Just don't forget your kids when you go. Other than that, God bless you. Thanks for being here.